Did you know, as I told you a little while ago, and I'm going to get off of that because I don't think it's a taboo subject, but I remember when Tom asked me that. You remember you asked me that question? Do you remember that? You remember. Shake your head yes, because you can't holler back at me. Yeah. He wants to know whether I thought he should go back and confess the murder. Because they only charge him with manslaughter. That's the way I took it from him when he asked me. I said, no, man. Let alone. God's forgiven that. Thank God. Sins that you've committed, sins that bother your mind sometime. She's been guilty of them. God forgives. You don't know what I went through. Sure, I do been through it too. What? Guilt? Condemnation? Two of the biggest weapons of the enemy of our soul? He tried to make Jesus guilty. Said, if you're the Son of God, you say, if you are who you say you are, sir. Jesus set him straight, boy. You know who I am. I play no games with you. Get you behind me, Satan. Now, I told you that Day of Atonement had to be an annual thing. You listen to me carefully. Every year they would take, they would bring those, and it got to be 400,000 to 500,000 sheep for the whole Israelite nation. And the priest himself, the high priest, would have to purge himself. He had to be clean both spiritually and physically. He had to scrub his body. He had to be clean. And everybody heard the story. He would put a long robe on. And around the bottom of the robe, they would have veils. Veils. And they would put a... When the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, they would tie a rope around his ankle. And as long as he was sprinkling the blood of the sheep and the goats for the sins of the people, and he was acceptable himself, and he would touch that altar, he would live. And the bells would keep ringing. Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. And the folk would stand outside listening. Because he was their only hope. The high priest. The high priest. The high, not just any priest, the high priest. What were they going to do if he wasn't right? And they would listen for those bells to ring. And there was a few incidents in the time of history that the bell didn't ring. The priest was not clean. He was not pure. And when he would touch the altar, he would drop dead. And they would take the rope. Well, how did they know he dropped dead? The bell stopped ringing. Ding-a-ling-a-ling. The bell stopped ringing. And they'd take the rope and they'd pull him out because nobody was allowed to go in there after him. I used to remember when I was a boy in the Nazarene church, we used to sing the old song. And every time I talk about the story, the song comes back because I didn't know what the song meant. Nobody ever told me. The song went, can't you hear the bells now ringing? Can't you hear the angels singing? To the glory, hallelujah, jubilee. And what they're talking about is Jesus, the high priest, is now in the Holy of Holies, sprinkling his blood on the altar of God. Can't you hear the bells ringing? They're still ringing. They're still ringing. He's an acceptable sacrifice. Hallelujah. Did you know that Jesus died precisely at the exact time that the high priest annually would walk into the Holy of Holies, be Elvin 3 on the Day of Atonement, and he would offer the sacrifice? Did you know that Jesus walked into the Holy of Holies between 12 and 3 on the Day of Atonement? And when he did, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Glory be to God from top to bottom. Glory, you understand what I'm saying? He presented himself before the throne of God, and he was acceptable. He did it on the Day of Atonement. This is why the Jewish people were so anxious to get him off that cross. The Sabbath day was coming. The Day of Atonement was over. Christ died on that day. And on between those hours of 12 and 3, the Bible said the earth became dark. Heaven became black. Christ bearing your sins. Now let me talk about that a minute. There was two things that the high priest had to do. They brought two goats. One they kept alive. It was the blood of a goat that they took into the high holy of holies, not the blood of a lamb. They took sinner's blood. You don't hear me. The other people had to offer lambs for their sacrifice, or bullocks. But the high priest, the blood that he took into the... Y'all won't hear me. I'm just not sure I'm going to... They brought two goats. Two goats. And the one, they would kill. And the priest would take the blood of that goat that they killed. That would be the blood that he would carry with him into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle on the altar. The blood of a goat. Not the blood of a sheep. Of a goat. See, we were all sheep. Well, our goats, when we came, we come out sheep. New creatures. Entirely different in nature. Entirely different purpose for being alive. Different way of eating, different way of producing, different way of living. Come on. Yeah, oh, yeah. Goats you drive, sheep follow. Still got to be driven to do some things. Still got too much goat. Still got too much goat in you. Got to get rid of the goat. Hello. Still got to be made to do things. Made to serve God. Made to read the Bible. Made to do right. Still got too much goat. Get rid of the goat nature. Then you'll just follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. The second goat, they would take the sins of the people in some little form, and they would put it upon the second goat's back. And a certain man was picked out of the tribe, and he would drive that goat out into uninhabited land. Drive it so far it couldn't find its way back. It was called a scapegoat. And on the back of that goat were the sins of the people. And Jesus became your scapegoat. The Bible said, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He became the Lamb of God, whose blood was sacrificed for the sins of the world. Come on. Then he took those sins in his own body. Took them in his own body. Went without the camp. Went into no man's land. Buried your sin. Buried your reproach. Lord God Almighty. Somebody say praise the Lord. Jesus did that. He became your scapegoat. And he took your sins into an uninhabited place, never to be remembered against you anymore, separated from you as far as the east is from the west, buried in the sea of forgetfulness. About that he cast him into the depths of the sea. You know that's another thing a man can't do? Do you know that they have never successfully been able to tell you how deep the sea is? They can go to Mars, to the moon. But nobody's ever yet really went to the bottom of the ocean. Oh, they have touched bottom in certain places. But that wasn't the depths of the depths. The deep of the deep. Y'all didn't hear me? And for some reason or other, it just don't seem safe to go down there. Don't mind going this way. Because that's the way Satan wants you to go. He sure wants you going that way. You'll never find it either. Because that's where my sins are. And just through them rats with all them computers find everything, they bring them up against me. Come on. God ain't never going to let them find it. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You want to read the story about the scapegoat, you can find it in Leviticus 16. And 16, verse 10, 20, and 22. I'll be through in just a minute. The Bible said he laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. Let me just show you in Hebrews 10 and verse 5. It says like this, if I'm not mistaken, Hebrews 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. See? That goat body? Jesus, though he was rich, though he was righteous, he became sin. Even though he Now, you may not believe it, but this is a big theological issue. Did Jesus become sin or did he bear our sin? Oh, yeah, I got a book back here. Somebody wrote me again. The big old question was, did Jesus become sin or did he bear our sins? I think he did both. I think he committed no sin. Was not guilty of sin. But he became sin. He bore our sins in his own body, but he also became sin for us. I believe it's over in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 24. It says, for as much as, 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 24. Let me get that word for you. He says here, with his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Praise the Lord. Jesus became the Lamb of God. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But then he also became high priest. He became our high priest. Now, I want you to notice something about the high priest. I told you a little while ago that when the high priest got ready to go into the Holy of Holies, he could not be touched. Once he was cleansed, once he had this robe on him and he was cleansed, he went inside into the holy place. He washed his hands. He purged himself. Yes, he did. And I don't know too much about this as some men. There are some men who can just take this old temple and just lay it out to you. The temple was laid out in the form of a cross, whether you like it or not. On one side was the laver where they washed their hands, and the other side there was in the middle of the showbread table, which represented Christ. There was another thing over here, and when you looked at it, and down there was the Holy of Holies, and when you looked at it, it was a cross. And when Christ stretched out his hand, come on, when he died on the cross, he fulfilled the type of the temple. He became the way, a new and living way, into the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And these priests had to go in and actually make the sign of the cross. They had to go to one, to another, and then that way. Had to touch all three bases. And nobody could touch them. Once they went in, they had to cleanse themselves and purge themselves. Lord, I can see that priest. There must have been tremendous fear on him. I gotta do everything just right. I gotta be right, boy. If I just miss one part of my flesh with that water over here and I don't wash that one part. Gotta be without spot. Somebody said, we'll never make it in. Yeah, we're gonna be without spot. We're gonna be without a blemish. Jesus not only became the Lamb of God, but he became the high priest. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, let me read it for you. It says over here, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, and not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Say it again. So he became our high priest. Verse 23, look at this. Same chapter, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified. The things that this old temple, a pattern of, the heavenly temple, where God dwells. You know, God still dwells up there in that Holy of Holies. But the heavenly things themselves were the better sacrifice than the blood of bulls and goats. That wouldn't be allowed in God's presence. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Lord God Almighty.
Hallelujah.
Think about that. Boy, we can't even get to the vestibule. I don't know if we have enough courage to hardly knock on the door. Come on. Before you call, I'll ask you, come on in. I knew you were coming. But how am I going to get to see the head man? Oh, I've already taken care of that. Behold, I step for an open door. Come on. Come on in. Now, come, everyone. Everyone. Come on. Come on. Come and dine. The master calls. Come on in. Hallelujah. There's a table spread. Glory to God. But I have no right to be here. Well, we're going to adopt you. We'll recreate you. We'll make you a member of the family of God. Hallelujah. Well, how can I talk to you? Just say, Father. Lord God, what do I got to do here this morning to get somebody excited? And the Father, when you pray, cry, Our Father. Think about it. Intimate. You can say anything you want to say. There is just not as much power in our mother as there is our father. There's just something about I'm going to tell daddy. That goes a lot further than I'm going to tell mama. I don't get anybody saying, brother. You could tell me about my mama all you want to. I had a way to handle my mama. Old mama was old fashioned, but you could still get away with more with mama than if you get away with more with daddy. That's why they like this old mother church. They can get away more with it than they can with the father church. Because you want to the father church, but you got a total bark. That's why they want to pray our mother instead of our father. But the father's the one that's going to give his kingdom, not the mother. You hear me, my Roman Catholic friends? Not the mother. Or Christian Science friends? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Jesus became our high priest. Now let me just show you something. When Jesus died and was buried, and he resurrected, he came out of the tomb. As he came out of the tomb, you remember now that he has now become the scapegoat. He's also become the high priest. He's also the Lamb of God. He comes out of the tomb, and in his body he was bearing our sins. The scapegoat. Come on. He was bearing our sins. He had our sins in his own body. Your sin. Sins that you committed 2,000 years after that. Every sin. He had them in his body. Mary came to him and she looked out at him and she reached out to touch him and said, don't touch me. Can't touch me yet, Mary. Can't touch me yet. She said, touch me not. Oh, you know that wasn't anger on his part. There he stood there and he was getting ready to go back to the Father, to the Holy of Holies, and carry our blood sacrifice. And here come Mary, out of whom he cast seven devils. A woman who had shown such tremendous love for him. And so he stopped in his main journey to witness her. Hey, Mary. She came out. She was weeping. The tomb was empty. Why did they leave him alone? They messed him up when he was living. Now he's dead. Somebody had messed up his tomb. She's weeping and she's crying. And all of a sudden she hears someone say, Mary. She supposed it was a gardener, huh? When she looked around. What did you do with him? But he said, Mary. Boy, when he spoke, she turned and said, Rabboni. Master, you're alive. Boy, you are something. And she ran over and she went to touch him and embrace him. He said, don't touch me, Mary. Oh, I almost forgot. You see, he said, I have not yet ascended. I haven't gone up yet to the Father. But you go tell my brothers. Say unto them, I'm going to ascend unto the Father and your Father. And to my God and your God. Hallelujah. Huh? See, high priest. Getting ready to walk into the Holy of Holies. Can't be touched.
But what are we going to do?
How are we going to get around this? What's our hope? We can't touch him. Oh, but it changes. He comes back in Luke 24 and 29, and Thomas says, unless I can touch him, put my finger in the nail prints in his hand, thrust my hand into his side, and I won't believe it's him. And here comes Jesus. Say, come on, handle me, fellas. Touch me now. Come on, you can feel me. I'm still alive. Oh, I wish you'd all hear what I'm saying today. I really hope you're getting what I'm saying. Somebody say amen. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. Oh, I look for this. The devil tried to rob me of this one. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. You know, sometimes you look for scripture in the Bible, and he just tries to, every kind of concordance you have, and just, I couldn't seem to find it. I just kept looking, but I finally found it. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest become us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as these priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Now the things which you have spoken, this is the sum. This is the total. We have such a high priest. Finally got one. Who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Lord God Almighty. Not somebody sitting in Washington, D.C. or in Rome. Come on, amen. Or in Jerusalem or Moscow. But he sits on the right hand of the Father. Glory be to God. Far above thrones and principalities and powers. Got the whole world in his hand. Somebody said, well, what good is that? Well, let's see if I can show you how good it is. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And I'll be through in just a minute. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. He can be touched now. You can touch him. You can touch him. He can be touched now. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our helplessness. He understands our helplessness, our infirmities, our weaknesses, our inabilities. He's all points tempted as we are. He wept like you weep. He cried like you cry. He thirsted like you thirst. He felt pain in his body. He agonized with death. He suffered the needs of humanity. He hungered. He thirsted. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Because we have a high priest. We have one. Thank God forever. Hallelujah. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Look what he says here. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. You know, I want to close this with one little story. Walking down the road one day, this Lamb of God, this scapegoat, this offscouring of the earth, this man rejected by men, despised and hated, this lowly Nazarene, this one born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost, this sinless man, walking in flesh, this Almighty God confined to human flesh, walking down the road, and a little woman staggered out after just being treated for an issue of blood. She had gone through 12 years of agony. Death was in her body. Weakness was everywhere. The future was dismal and no hope. Until this man walked by. And something within her said, that's the Lamb of God. If I can just touch him. If I could just touch him, I know I'll be made whole. She pressed through that crowd. People shoving and pushing. Probably falling to her knees. But finally she found herself lying flat on her face. Near enough to touch him as he walked by. Laying there in the dust. Watching the steps of him coming, I have no doubt that if he was walking, he probably paused just a second. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. You don't think he knew he was there. He was probably walking along in the steady gait. But all of a sudden, there laid the woman in the crowd. If he had just kept on moving quickly, she might have missed him. But I have no doubt he just paused just a second. Before he took the next step and then went on his way. And all of a sudden he stopped because he felt something go soothing out of his body. And he turned around and said, "Who touched me?" "Oh, you don't have any idea. You don't really believe that Jesus didn't know who touched him, do you? You wouldn't be so ignorant in your mentality to believe that this man who knew all things, who could tell you where you came from, who you were, where you've been, what you're doing, that he didn't know who touched him. He just wanted to let you know who touched him." "Who touched me? He surely can't be talking about me. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing." "Yeah, but lady, you touched me." "Who touched me?" She came trembling. "Did I do something wrong, sir? I'm sorry. I didn't mean to get in the way." "Lady, you didn't get in my way. You are my reason." "Oh, God Almighty. You're the very reason I came walking down this road, lady. All the other people, they weren't bothering trying to touch me. They didn't have no reason to touch me, but I knew somebody. I knew you were here. I even turned at that corner back here to make sure I'd walk close by you. Don't you know who you are? You're chosen. My God. Think of all the masses of people in the world, and you know about Jesus. Think of the millions who have never heard his name, and you know about Jesus. Think about those who never felt the warmth of his love, but you know about Jesus. Think about those who've never heard his scriptures read in their ears, but you heard the word chosen. He stopped by your house. He paused in your busy life. Who touched me? Who touched me? Cindy Thomas. Who's that? Who's Cindy Thomas? Do you know Cindy Thomas? Well, I used to know her. Do you know Cindy Thomas? Yeah, I know her. You know. Who touched me? Huh? Thomas Saxon? Gladys Carter? Chris? Ginrich? Tarthy Williams? Teresa Ercolano? Who touched me? Are you ready to say I touched you? She came trembling, didn't she? Lord, did I get out of line? Did I demand something from you which didn't belong to me? I've had so much suffering already. Should I have let you go on by? No, lady. That's exactly what I'm trying to say. I want you to know you had a right to do what you did. I'm glad out of all these people that you did what you did. Oh, you gave me a chance to be God. You gave me a chance to be Savior. You gave me a chance to be deliverer. Everybody else is walking around a sightseer just checking me out, but you proved that you believed I was who I am. Hallelujah. Who touched me? You touched him. Think about that. You touched him. Glory to God. Now he touches you. Oh, heal this broken spirit. Strengthen the shattered faith. In the name of Jesus, accept these tears of repentance and sorrow and weakness and failure. Bind up the broken heart. God, you've done so much for her already. But Satan would like to sift her like wheat. We strengthen her faith today. In the name of Jesus. Reassure her before you today, Lord, that her life is hid with Christ in God. Help her to purge herself from the things that displeases you and even displeases her. Bless her home. Touch her husband. Touch John today. Heal him, Lord. Why, she's flesh of his flesh, God. You just told me that. Her body's part of his body. His back, Lord. Heal him. Heal him now. In the name of Jesus. As I touch this one flesh, heal. In the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Praise the Lord. In Jesus' name. God, solve every problem that's facing today. Be the burden bearer for Christ's sake, we pray. Praise the Lord God. God touched Thomas's wife and family today. My God touched his family. Give the name of touch Linda, Lord. Convert her heart and her mind. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, he touched me. Yes, Jesus touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. Haloko shikono bahando la bahasa taya mioki ya seha. Yes, he touched me, and he made me whole. Shackled by those heavy burdens, cumbered with a load of sin. I met the Master, and he touched me. Now I am no longer in sin. He touched me. Thank God I know Jesus touched me. That flood my soul. Something happened. Now I know he touched me, and he made me whole. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Just lift up your head, Cindy. Lift them up. That's, put your hands up. I don't know if you've ever done that. Put both hands up in here. That's right. Just praise the Lord. Isn't he wonderful? God bless your heart. Amen. You feel him this morning? You feel his presence this morning? Good. What a wonderful God. He's a wonderful Savior, isn't he? Well, I enjoyed preaching that sermon. Don't know whether y'all did or not. Enjoyed me preaching it, but I enjoyed preaching it. Praise the Lord. I hope it turned out real good on that tape, because I'd like to use that one. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Use the ammunition now. Just make sure I didn't forget anything here. Use it. Mention the blood of Jesus. Let it be on your lips. And it come out of your mouth. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. I remember a lady in New York some time ago got on an elevator. She'd gone home from church, got on one of those secluded elevators in New York, and a man got on with her. The man was going to rob her. And she just began to praise God for the blood. Praise God for his victory, using the blood of Jesus. Said, boy, the man's eyes got big. Fear gripped a hold of him. When the door opened the next floor, he went flying out of the elevator. Oh, Brother Joe in Savannah. Remember Brother Joseph Roberts? Used to be out on the west side of Savannah, an old church. And old Joe used to have to walk several blocks to get the bus. He was a quiet man. He was always a very quiet man. But you should have heard Joe tell his testimony. He'd gone out one night. We had service about to midnight. And Joe had to walk down that street. And he said, I got about a block from where the bus was. He said, a man stepped out from behind the tree with a gun in his hand. He said, stick him up. Well, Joe had been in service all night long. We kept saying, put your hands up and praise God. Lift your hands up and praise God. So when the man said, stick him up, Joe said, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Boy, this guy took off running as hard as he could go. He was used to putting his hands up and praising God. So when the man said, stick him up, he just put him up. Said, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'll never forget Joe telling that story. The blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Convict you now?
Are you glad you came? We're glad you came. Hope John will come with you next time. That wasn't too far a drive, was it? Pablo should be back. Pablo wrote and said he's leaving tomorrow. Should be here on Wednesday night service. Don't know what happened to Robert this morning. We're hoping that God's going to finally... Good to have you with us again, Gladys. You've become pretty faithful now. Boy, don't leave now. I'll have to move that chair out. Brother Chris, all the way from Savannah. It's really amazing, you know. I had somebody write the other day from over near Dublin, Georgia. Said we want to come over on Saturday night and spend the night and be with you in church. No place to go to church. We can hear what they need to hear. That's something. So I hope we get the letter back to them in time. Maybe they can be here next week. They want to know whether there's a motel they can rent. I told them there's a rental motel. We got one. They can stay with us. It's amazing how people come from far and wide just to hear the truth sometimes. And you can't get the folk. Well, you have to want the truth, don't you? You have to want the truth. You have to love it. Pray for our broadcast. We're on every day for 6 days now. This is our third week we've been on. The last 2 weeks the station didn't make me pay, but I have to, as far as I know, I have to pay this week, and that's $100. But I'm going to stay on, Lord willing. I just think if I keep battering away and just keep going. They're listening. I walked into a store the other day and somebody said, "Aren't you the one I hear on the radio?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm the one. I heard the other day you sounded pretty good." Well, that's nice. That's what I'm trying to do, sound good. Good and loud, good and hard, good and straight. Praise the Lord, shall we stand? I think we're going to have some meatloaf or something, aren't we? Meatloaf? Cindy's going to ride the horse, I guess, before she leaves. We're so glad she came. Aren't we glad Cindy came over? Cindy's the one that we bought the horse from, you know. Now, we both got a horse. And she knows that. We told about you everywhere we've gone, Cindy. I don't know if you heard the story about the tape recorder.
Yeah,
I guess I told it to you. But we tell a story about you two with the horse, you know. You don't give us back so much money, you don't pay for your own horse. But you gave it to the Lord. And He's blessed you for it. And we thank God for that. And we always want to be your friends and always be your brother and sister. And the horse is always here anytime you want to ride it. Anytime. In fact, we wish you'd come along. We're just glad to have her. Glad it's good to have you. You've been so faithful to him. How you been doing down there with all that nurse's aid down there? Teresa said you had a sad occasion the other night. One of your patients died on.
Yes, he was not saying that. I talked to the about him. I talked to him.
Mm-hmm. You know, people don't understand that the gospel ain't always to be preached to reach people. It's to be used as a witness against them. So they're without excuse. We still have to be faithful in that. And now scientists have just poo-pooed it. No big thing. We've learned what it does. We learn where it comes from. We learn where it goes. One of these days, it will disintegrate. Just like the sun. Another billion years and the sun will burn out. Isn't that nice? And so since we have a better understanding of how long the sun's going to burn, we don't have to go along with that crazy idea of a God. Since we've been able to comprehend what makes Halley's Comet circulate and come around every so often, and then sooner or later it's going to lose its power and its awesomeness, ain't no sense anybody contemplating it of God. And just billions of stars. That ain't nothing. Used to look up in the heavens would declare the glory of God. And the firmament is handiwork. Now we found a way to say, no big deal. We're going to go to Mars, Jupiter. Have our own space planets. Why, the other day the United States tried out one of their space rockets and blew an old satellite out of the sky. Whew. God, isn't that awesome? Of course, everybody forgot that fire came down out of heaven and just consumed two cities in the blinking of an eye. Same day,
Two cities bigger than Los Angeles and New York were wiped out by the awesomeness of God's hand. They forget that the earth opened up one time and God allowed it to open up and swallow 20,000 disobedient people. They think they're great. Before God can ever become real precious to our soul, we have to understand one thing that separates men from God, and that's called sin. And of course, we've got to where we play with sin anymore. We don't have the guilt complex. Just know, a young woman having an illegitimate child today don't feel guilty. A homosexual don't feel guilty. A drunkard don't feel guilty no more. Smoking cigarettes don't make anybody feel guilty anymore. Used to be that even ordinary folk didn't like when you smoked around them years ago. But everybody's doing it now, so blow the smoke. In fact, the one that feels guilty, the one that ain't smoking. Am I improving here? You mean I can't smoke because you don't smoke? My business if I do what I want to do. Well, if you keep smoking, I told one guy, if you keep smoke above your head, it's okay. You want to tell this coming over here above my head? They stayed over there by your table, sir. But don't you, you're the intruder. Huh? You on a job, you be honest. Most everybody else is dishonest. They're going to get angry at you, because your honesty, if you're doing things right, sooner or later, your honesty is going to expose them. You're taking care of books, for instance. You're doing everything right, and all of a sudden, and everything balances, and they're not doing it right. Pretty soon, your rightness, your honesty is going to expose them. That's why the world hates you. You're doing right. I walk into the store over here, and I see one of our neighbors, brother, Mr. Bruce, you know Bruce, usually buying a six-pack every time I walk in over there. And it seems like the last couple of days I've walked in, but every time I buy a six-pack, there Bruce looks up, hey, Brother Stare. I won't say that to him, I just look at him. Huh? Glad to have you around, but they don't want to see you buying a six-pack. The thing I want to get across is this, that the Bible says that God's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. And every one of us here has been in positions in our lifetime when we felt that God didn't hear us. And there's nothing more devastating than when you cried out to everyone, your husband, your wife, your job, your neighbor, your family, and they don't seem to hear or understand your problem. And all of a sudden you cry out to God and you don't hear him either. And you didn't try to find the answer within yourself and you still can't find it. Nothing more empty than that. And God said his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. He said, I can hear. He said, my arm is not short that I cannot save. I can reach you wherever you are in any circumstance, and I can save you from that situation or circumstance. Well, then why don't you do it? He says, because you're sinning. Any one of you wise, I know Teresa's had this, done this to me at times, and I guess I've done the same thing to her. If we've had a little disagreement or a little fight, and I want to put my arms around her, she said, you expect me now, after just talking to me the way you just talked to me, you expect me just to let you hold me now again? To be held, to be loved, takes a sense of oneness. Takes a sense of apology if you've done something wrong. Come on. Huh? You've done that, haven't you, Cindy? Say, you leave me alone. Huh? You've done something that hurt you, something that displeased you. You've done the same thing to him. Come on, all y'all sit there and look at me like that. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Huh? Well, God said the same thing. He says, I can hear you. I can save you, but your sins have separated you from me. Put a gap between you. And most of us want to come back to that oneness without doing something about the thing that separated us in the beginning. Now, God knows it's your sin that separates you, and he knows you're a sinner. So he's done something about it. He's done his part to remove your sin. So willing is he to hear you when you cry. So willing is he to reach you that he knew you couldn't do much about your sin, so he did it for you. Hallelujah. I'm going to talk this morning about the value of blood. The value of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The thing that separates you from God. That heavy spirit you have, that depression, that lack of confidence, that lack of joy, all is a result of sin. It may not be a sin, a moral sin. It could be a sin of the spirit, a sin of the mind, a neglect to keep or make an effort to keep that relationship the way it ought to be. But there's some kind of a sin in the heart or in the lives that has caused us to have this separation from God. And God said, I'm going to do something about it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 17, in verse 10, and whatsoever there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood. I will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. You know that they've got the heart transplants now, and the liver transplants, and the kidney transplants, and the lung transplants. Do you know they're trying to make blood? Oh, yes, they are now. They actually have had two or three experiments of putting synthetic blood. The trouble is they can't create the life. They can create the chemical balance of the blood, but that invisible thing in the blood that produces life, oh, hallelujah, they can't seem to create that. They have got blood chemically balanced from synthetic materials that they can actually put in another man's body, and they have done it to us two or three times, but it didn't last long enough. There was no life in the blood. Man is going to have a hard time keeping people alive because they're going to have to learn how to create life. And ever since the beginning of time, the magicians of Egypt and the astrologers of ancient times have tried to be creators of life, along with the modern medical professors of our day. They cannot create life. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now you can understand why most of the modern religions do away with the blood. To teach the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses men from sin is the only hope that mankind has. There is no other solution for the sins of man except to be cleansed through the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Every effort that man has ever done has fallen short. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood. Neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. I can remember when I was just a young boy, people would be talking about eating blood pudding. My mom would come and straight up, no, we Christians, we don't eat blood pudding. The other day I said at the table over here, we were talking about killing a chicken, and somebody said they just wrung its neck off. I said, no, I don't do it like that. Brother Wilkerson was here, and he asked me, well, why don't you just do it? I said, because the Bible says you don't eat anything that's strangled. You cut the neck and let the blood drain. Get the blood out of it. And here's where it comes from. Whatsoever man that be of the children of Israel or of the stranger that sojourn among you, which hunteth, and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust, that nothing else eats it. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. You know, we've become such a bloody society that even the sight of blood doesn't scare many people anymore. We just shed blood, and the Bible says that they would shed blood, and we're a blood-shedding generation. We shed it in abortion. We shed it in murder. We shed it in killings. We shed it in war. The other day, we were killing, butchering the rabbits out here. Some of the kids come running out, and I quickly said to them, "You get away from there. You get away from there. We're not butchering these rabbits so you all can take pleasure in watching something die. We're going to do this as quickly and as neatly, as humanely as possible. Because when we're going to bury the blood, we're going to get rid of this." They want to stand and watch it. Little kid, you know. I won't let them do it. And I could see they didn't like it. When Scott was here, he wanted to watch me butcher the rabbits. And I said, "Scott, I don't like the attitude you have about this. I mean, when the time comes for me to have to butcher a rabbit, I want to go out there and get it done as quick as possible and butcher the rabbit and get it over with. It's no pleasure to do it. Come on. Kill the chickens. I take them out there and zing, zing, zing. I kill them. I don't play with them. But these guys, boy, their eyes get big. You know? That's the kind of a generation we have." In the Charleston paper today, it was telling about a lady who was hit by an automobile. Lady right on the street. People looked at her, stood there watching her. Nobody helped her. Finally, she got herself up off the street and ran to the nearest house and said, "I want to use your phone and call the police. She was hit by this car. She was all bruised. Lady said, I'm too busy. I'm going to work. Can't take no time. Call the police." A society that is geared to the shedding of blood. Blood means nothing to us anymore. Take a life, give a life, who cares? As long as it ain't mine. God is getting ready to his blood transfusion bit, transferring blood from one person to another. I think God hates it with a holy passion. I really do. And now AIDS is starting to slip into it, brother. Oh, God says you all ask for it. You'll find out he'll premeditate that disease. I thought about that the other day. He said, "I will put none of these diseases upon you." He said, I'm even going to bring disease upon you that you never heard of. And the last couple of years, we found both in the black race and the white race, we found diseases like sickle cell anemia and AIDS. And now I read the other day about a new venereal disease that is even greater and more numerous than gonorrhea. A rebellious people. The Bible says the only solution for sin is the blood. Thank God for blood. Somebody say amen. Wherefore, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. We just got finished reading about it, Leviticus. The first covenant God made took the blood of sheep and goats to dedicate it, to honor it. When God made the first covenant with Adam and Eve in the garden, he shed the blood of an innocent lamb. Thank God for the blood. Life is in the blood. They're going to be able to create mechanical arms, mechanical legs, mechanical hearts, mechanical lugs, mechanical brains, mechanical eyes, mechanical nose. All the moving parts they will be able to make. But they're not going to put the life in the blood. Those old Egyptians back there in Moses' day was able to almost do everything Moses did until he commanded the dust to become life. Oh, hallelujah. It took the power of the supernatural to put life. They could command the frogs that was already made. They could command the flies that was already created. Come on, just through the powers of the enemy, they could do it. They just like Moses did it. But when Moses said, "I'm going to get you guys this time, you counterfeiters, you stealers," he commanded the dust to be made life. He said, "Now go do that, you guys." And the more Egyptian magicians turn around to the Pharaoh, "He knows somebody we don't know. We can't do that." Hallelujah. We can do something with something that's already made, but we can't make it. Huh? Glory to God. Why don't you raise your hand and say, "Thank you, Jesus." Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Lord, God knows that needs to be done again. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. I want you to remember that word purged, because I'm going to bring it back to you in just a minute. Because I can see you to be purged from something this morning that's troubling you, and God's going to purge it. I know why I'm preaching this sermon now. Just keep on crying, Cindy. Those tears are beautiful. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It's one thing to have remission, it's another thing to have purging. Most of us here this morning have been remitted, our sins have been, but the purging, getting out the root, getting down to the cause, to the guilt, to the condemnation, the thing that sometimes makes you throw up your hand and say, what's the use? Oh, the devil's told me many times, man, don't you know what you did? Sure, I know what I did. Sure, I know I'm forgiven, but he knows if he can make me realize that maybe I'm forgiven, but I'm still responsible for it, he can get me to throw up my hand and say, well, then what's the sense of even trying anymore? Just go on. But not only have you, Thomas, a murderer, no matter what the law says, that's what you were, just like anybody, a murderer, a drug addicted man, purged! Purged! Such were some of you, Paul said, but now you are washed. You are clean. How? Not through soap and water, not through good deeds or actions, but through the precious blood of the Son of God. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You can't do anything more about it now. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. You remember me telling you about that great big temple? Nobody was allowed to go into that holy holies except one man once a year. And he had to be clean. Now that holy of holies has been done away with. It's not there no more. The holy of holies is the presence of God. The very presence of God. No spot, no wrinkle shall be allowed in his presence. That sun doesn't give darkness one inch. Wherever it moves, darkness. Oh, but the shadows. Yeah, but when the sun moves to where the shadow is, the shadow ceases to be a shadow anymore. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say amen. All that sun got to do is make a move, and the shadows flee. I'm big toe getting ready to wiggle right now. Somebody say amen. Glory to God forever. Hallelujah. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 7:23 says this, for you are bought with a price. Hey, somebody didn't find you in no flea market. You weren't somebody's reject. Come on. You don't ever pay no price for anything at a bargain basement. You go there looking for how little you can pay. But God puts you in the greatest treasures of his universe and chose to pay top dollar. Lord God Almighty. How much have I bid? And the devil started bidding and God kept upping it until he paid a price the devil couldn't top. Devil said, serve me and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Serve me and I'll give you wealth. Serve me and I'll give you pleasure. Serve me. But all of those things run out. The price wasn't up. But you have been bought with a price. And nobody else can buy you. You're invaluable. There is no way to put a value on you. You have been purchased. And you are not only a purchased possession. You are a treasure. It's like the story in the Bible of the woman who had a house full of pearls and sold them all because she found the pearl of great price. And the one she was going to buy was worth all the other pearls. So if you was a pearl collector, what you got that one? You had it. Because all the other pearls couldn't purchase that one. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You have been bought with a price. What was that price? What price was paid for you? The Apostle Peter tells us in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 very clearly what you've been bought with. He said, you have been purchased with the blood of Jesus. Now I want to just take a moment to look at this. 1 Peter, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed or purchased with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your vain conversations, received by tradition from your elders, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I looked at the word precious. It means great value, highest price. Highest priced. Highest. Can't pay any more. Gave it all. Now, this blood. In the temple dedication, in 1 Kings 8 and 5 and 2 Chronicles 5 and 6, it says that when they were dedicating the temple, the Old Testament temple, that when Solomon was moving the Ark of the Covenant from where it was into this temple, he continually was offering blood sacrifices on the way to the temple. It said they could not be told for number. They could not be told or numbered for multitude. Think about it. Think about it now. They were slaying the bullocks in the way. They were shedding the blood of lambs and bullocks in the way. Y'all are here. That's the thing about me sometimes. Our minds are so stereotyped we have very little ability to expand them. If we could just close our eyes and just see a mass of bullocks, a mass of lambs coming down the road. No man can even number them. So many of them, and the priests are on the way, slain, making the path, flowing with the blood, bringing the Ark of the Covenant, the place in which God dwelt. They have to find some way for a holy God to walk on earth, man. That man is polluted, so they covered the ground with blood. Blood was flowing everywhere as they brought the Ark of the Covenant, because the blood, my friend, hallelujah, was the bridge by which God used for men to come to Him and for Him to come to you. The blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no way. So Solomon knew it. He got the message very clear. And he said, if I'm going to move that Ark of the Covenant, that agreement, that place of God into the Holy Temple, I've got to have that ground covered with blood. And so he had the priest going down, slaying the animals before him. And 2 Chronicles 5 and 6 and 1 Kings 8 and 5 says they could not be told or numbered for the multitude. How many did you slay? I haven't got the slightest. As many as it took. How much blood did God give to save you? Whatever it took. Amen. What kind of price did God pay for you? Whatever price had to be paid, He paid it. Somebody say amen. Glory be to God forever. No requirements, no restrictions, no limitations. And then when Solomon finally got him inside the temple and offered the first sacrifice in the temple, the first one, they butchered or slew 22,000 sheep and 120,000 oxen in that first sacrifice. The blood of one oxen would fill a bathtub. They slew 120,000 of them. What a waste. You know what it would have cost today? 120,000 bullock. What would it cost? Can you hear somebody crying? In fact, believe this or not, this is going to be one of the major outcries when the Jews again start sacrificing in their temple in Jerusalem. And they will be slaying so many of these bullocks. And I'll show you why in a minute. Why they're going to have to slay a lot of sheep and a lot of goats and bulls on that altar. That there will be a world cry out. They should not be killing those animals like that. There's too many hungry people. And that's going to be one of the things they're going to use against the Jews. And the Antichrist is going to finally go and say, this is going to stop. no more sacrifice like this. That was going to bring about the abomination that make it desolate. And I'll tell you why in a minute, if you just hold on. But can you imagine the value of this herd of 120,000 bullocks? 22,000 sheep in a greedy society that wants to make money? But Solomon knew that he had to somehow show the magnitude of the price that God was paying to redeem the soul of men. And the only way Solomon could do it in his own, and he was the wisest man now. Hey, come on, he went, Solomon, how are you going to make the people understand what this blood sacrifice means? And Solomon in his wisdom said, the only way I can make mortal man understand is by the magnitude of it. Oh, I wish I could make you few people here understand what I just said. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. They came from all over the world to hear his wisdom. And when it came on his, fell on his shoulders to dedicate this temple and to portray the type of the sacrifice of Christ and the price that God was paying for the souls of men, would one little lamb do it? One blood sacrifice would have been sufficient to God. But how do you make the people recognize hey, Martin Luther King proved that. We're doing the same thing in South Africa right now. You want to get rid of racial prejudice or whatever they call, just start hitting them in the pocketbook. Start hitting them in the pocketbook. And Solomon said, the only way I can make these people understand what God paid us is to start hitting them in the pocketbook. Because that love of money. So Solomon took all of this wealth and showed that it was nothing compared to what God did. Secondly, you've got to remember that every one of these, this first group of animals that was offered, I told you it was a multitude they couldn't even number. Now I tell you there's 22,000 sheep and 120,000 oxen, and you must remember that there couldn't be one spotted one among them. There couldn't be one sick one among them. It wasn't allowed to have any kind of strange marks on it. It had to be the best of the flock, the choicest of the herd. The prize bull, the prize cow, the show sheep, the goat. Come on, you hear me? It has to be the best. Oh, so many of us today want to give God our second best, and God won't have it. God cleansed you and made you clean and made you holy, and he says, now come to me clean and holy, and I'll receive you. You don't have to come to me filthy and dirty. You can come clean into my presence. You're without excuse. Man don't have a excuse. Your religion didn't do it. Your philosophy didn't do it. Your theology didn't do it. But the blood of Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. The magnitude of the blood. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul today? Or don't you think your soul was worth anything? The only part of you that is going to live forever is your soul. Not your body that you spend so much time trying to keep alive. It's dying every day. I wake up every morning and I saw she's doing the same thing this morning, and probably you do too. You lay in that bed and your heart slows down and the blood does not flow through the body with accelerated speed. And your limbs are numb. Your joints are stiff. They feel swelled. Well, you get up out of bed, a few minutes, you start moving around, get your heart pumping, and pretty soon the blood goes back to them joints, and you're all right again. That old blood, boy, if it ain't flowing, it just puts life right back into that old, oh Lord God Almighty. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ needs. It don't need the body of Christ to be exercised so much. Come on, it needs that blood. That blood flowing back into the body of Christ, it makes us all one. I cut the finger over here and it matches up with the blood over here. Come on, we get that blood of Christ flowing through us, and you can bruise one part of the body over here and the other part of the body will come to its rescue. Somebody say amen. Oh, hallelujah. I wish somebody said thank you, Jesus. You know that not only did they offer this kind of a sacrifice, but they had to offer yearly what they called atonement. The atonement was commemorating holiday. It was a time when the blood had been applied to the doorpost. No, excuse me. Not that particular, that's the Passover. But it was a day of atonement, and every year they had to do it. They had to go, and the process was very simple. They would come from all over the country to this temple, and the high priest would have to be cleansed, and then he would take the sins of the people, and I'll tell you how he would do it in a minute, and then he was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Now, every man, head of a household, was allowed to bring a lamb. The lamb would represent not less than 10 people, not more than 20. All right, listen to me. If he was the head of a household, he was allowed to bring a lamb, but he had to bring at least one lamb for each 20 people in his household. So if he had one lamb, it could represent as little as 10 people, but not less. It had to represent at least 10, and not more than 20. At the time that they came out of Egypt, there was 2.5 million people multiplied. One lamb. You hear me? One lamb for every 15 people. Let me see, I wrote this down somewhere. One lamb for every 15 people was 150,000 lambs for 2.5 million people. At the time of Solomon's temple, when they built the temple and did this sacrifice, there was between 5 and 6 million Jews. One lamb for an average of 15 people came to 400,000 lambs. So every year at the time of atonement, from the time they came out of Egypt to the time that Christ came, they had to average between 150,000 lambs annually on one day, day of atonement, one day, to over 400,000 lambs. Y'all didn't hear me. And they had to do this once a year. They had each member, head of the household, had to shed a lamb, spill its blood, as a reminder that God was going to remove their sins. You hear what I'm saying? Do you know when they were sacrificing those lambs in that great temple, that they tell us that the blood ran continually for days? For days, there was a stream of blood running, reminding us that God was going to open up a fountain. In Zechariah 13:1, there's a fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanliness. And the blood of Jesus continually flows. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. That precious blood flowing. It flowed down to a river, a creek nearby, and it just filled it full of blood. You know what blood is? It's another word, isn't it? It's like ammunition. Just a word. Are you afraid of ammunition when I said it this morning? If I say the word ammunition, are you afraid of that? You're not afraid of the word ammunition, are you? And neither is the devil afraid of the word blood. The only way you get any effective strength out of blood or ammunition is by using it. If I had a gun here and I had pointed at you and you say to me, is there any ammunition in there? I'd say, yeah. Now you might do something, huh? If I told you the gun was empty, you would be afraid of the gun, would you? But there's ammunition in there. A lot of Christians are running around and they're trying to deal with the devil, and the devil's saying, you have any blood on you? Are you covered with the blood? And most of them aren't. He's not afraid of them. But the promise is, he sees that blood. And that devil understands the blood is applied. Our weapons are not carnal. The Bible tells us that. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of the stronghold of Satan. Now, what are our weapons? The Bible says our weapons is the sword of the Spirit, or the Word of God. Ephesians 1:7. In Revelation 12:11 says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, because they love not their life on the death. So our weapons is the word of God and the blood of Jesus. They also become They ought to become, how I say, we ought to become a twin pistols Christian. Come on, word on one side and a pistol of blood on the other. Learn how to use them both. Somebody say amen. It is written, hallelujah, the blood of Jesus. Oh, glory be to God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Where do you get that from? From the word? Those blood sacrifices, like I told you a little while ago, were no leftovers. There were no seconds. There were no rejects. They had to be the best. The Bible says we are living epistles, known and read of all men. You know who the best people in Carlton County or Buford is? We are! We're the chosen children of God. That's better than being a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Mason. Hallelujah. Or a Democrat or Republican. Now are we the sons of God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory be to His name. Come on. We are the children of the King. Chosen. Hallelujah. You know, this blood sacrifice was almost like the manna in the wilderness. They weren't allowed to get enough manna. You couldn't store it up and save it. You only picked enough for each day. And I was reading that, I just thought about, I understand now what Jesus meant when He said in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. He was the manna fed to the children of Israel in the wilderness. And He became our manna of the New Testament. He's our daily bread, our life-giving strength. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. John, 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. You see why so many Christians do not feel any cleansing? It comes from fellowship. That's what we're here to do, to cleanse you this morning. Little fellowship. Sitting over there trying to fight all these battles by yourself. Hardly any kind of Christian fellowship. Devil battling you from both sides, no mind going back and forth. God, you just get ground. Sister Williams came up to me yesterday and said, Brother, my mind ain't doing right. My mind's having a battle in the mind. I said, well, we'll just pray about that. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Fellowship. If we walk in the light, as He is the light, we have fellowship. And the blood cleanses. Well, the first things Tom said to me when he came around me was, he said, Brother, do you think I ought to go back and confess to the people that I killed my best friend? He'd gone to jail for that, but it wasn't murder. It wasn't considered murder. I think he was charged with manslaughter, wasn't it? And the devil said, you murdered him. All right, so you murdered him. So you killed your best friend. How would you like to live with that? How would you like to live with that? Already two people have said to me, why is he not talking? Then I tell him about his bad. Boy, he really needs to get right with God, straightened up. I said, that's what he's doing. See, that testimony's already coming out. I want to know more about that. Why ain't he saying something? I said, God told him to keep his mouth shut. So he's keeping his mouth shut. Many people today would not have fellowship with him because of his past. They won't do it. When they find out that man killed somebody, would you let him live in your house? I'm saying right now, a lot of Christians would let him in their house. What? You mean that man lives out there with you?